Now, in March, I spent 4 nights in a hospital recovering from back surgery. This is actually my first time back in the pulpit since then. One night in the hospital, very early, perhaps about 3 a.m., I was lying awake in the darkness, listening to the quiet. It's not easy to sleep when you have 35 staples in your back. Victoria, a nurse's aide from Nigeria, who was working the night shift that evening, had awakened me an hour earlier to take my vital signs. I found out that she was a Christian. When I asked her about Nigeria, she got very emotional. The problems of her native country weighed very heavily on her. She told me that Nigeria is a very rich country in respect to its natural resources, especially oil, but corruption, political instability, violence, and the HIV/AIDS epidemic have torn the nation apart. And more than half of the country lives under the poverty line, in spite of the nation's great wealth from oil revenues. After Victoria left the room, I lay awake in my bed wondering what it would be like to be a Christian in a country like Nigeria. About half of the country is Christian and the other half is Muslim. Then I heard a sound. The silence was broken by the sound of the phone beeping at the nurse's station outside my door. Obviously, one of the patients was trying to ring up for some assistance. Now, the nurses must have been busy attending to other patients because no one was answering the phone. And I remember thinking, would someone please pick up the phone? Now, after a minute or so, the beeping stopped. Then I heard a voice down the hallway calling out, quietly at first, and then more loudly, more desperately, "Hello? Hello? Is anyone there? Can someone please help me?" Have you ever prayed that way? You've cried out to God, and no one seems to be manning the switchboard in heaven. All you hear is silence. It's frightening to feel helpless and alone, to call for help and no one answers. But Psalm 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble." I wonder if we have the ears to hear those desperate cries for help. In this church, in this community, in our state, in our nation, in the world? Or do we tune the voices out? After all, we have problems of our own and we are so easily distracted. And what can one person do? The need is just so great. Now, in April of this year, 276 Nigerian schoolgirls were kidnapped from their village by Islamic terrorists. Now, how frightened those girls must be. When I pray for them, I can visualize their faces, and sometimes I even visualize my daughter's own face. And how would I feel if my daughter was kidnapped and held by terrorists? How distraught those parents must be. Now, reportedly, the girls are being forced into Islam. Their captors have said that they plan to sell the girls. It's too horrible to imagine. The Nigerian government has been faulted for not doing enough to find their girls and liberate them from their captors. Now, thank God that some 50 of the girls have managed to escape and have been restored to their families. God knows where the rest of them are, and God hears their cries for help. This world is no friend of grace. We're living in dark, difficult, and rapidly changing times. I heard the veteran TV journalist Bob Schiffer say on CBS Evening News this week that the world may be in more danger now than during the Cold War. Events in Ukraine, Africa, the Middle East, and other places seem to be spiraling out of control. And still, the voices have reached a crescendo. Hello? Hello? Is anyone in charge here? Can anyone please help me? And the solution to the world's need, I believe, is the kingdom of God. But first we must ask, what is the kingdom of God? Following his baptism, and after being tested by the devil in the wilderness for 40 days, and after John the Baptist had been arrested, in Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, Jesus went into the Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. In Matthew 4, 23 and 24, we learn that Jesus not only proclaimed and explained the kingdom in his teaching, in particular in the Sermon on the Mount and in his kingdom parables in Matthew 13, he also demonstrated the power of the kingdom. Verse 23 and 24 of Matthew 4 says, Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. This kingdom Jesus preached is said to be near, a word that means has drawn near or is at hand. The new age promised by the Old Testament prophets was expected to be a time of righteousness. That's Isaiah chapter 11. The people would live in peace. That's Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 4. Sin and darkness would be done away, Zechariah chapter 13. Even the material world would feel the joyful effects of the new life. That's Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. And in Matthew 12, verse 28, Jesus clearly states that the kingdom, this new age, is not only near, it has come. After driving out the demons from a possessed man and being accused of being in league with the devil, Jesus replied, But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus boldly proclaimed to his listeners that the long-promised new age to come now was standing before them. And he asked them to make a decision. Jesus always requires us to make a decision. Repent and believe the good news. Now, to believe means that we must trust him. Trust him that he's telling us the truth about himself and the truth about the human condition. Trust him that he has our best interests at heart. Trust that the gospel really is good news. Romans 14, 17 says, For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And the other word that describes our response, or the decision we must make, is the word repent. The basic meaning of repentance is to turn around, to reverse the course of one's life, to move in a whole different direction. Repentance is far more than saying, I need you, and it's far more than saying, I'm sorry. We must seek the kingdom, and when we find it, we must yield to the one whose kingdom this is. For where Jesus resides, Jesus rules. We must seek this kingdom, and when we find it, Jesus will reveal the kingdom to us. But this requires a decision to trust Jesus and follow him. Now, I made that decision on Sunday morning, July 5th, 1970. I was home from college on a summer break. My brother Richard invited me to a church service that was meeting in the library of Thurston Middle School. Now, the church was called Calvary Evangelical Free Church, later to be known as the Little Church by the Sea. There were perhaps 40 people at the service. I think Dale and Marilyn Gear were in the room on that Sunday morning. It was Communion Sunday. The pastor explained that the Lord's Supper was for Christians only, and he politely asked those of us who were not Christians to not participate in communion. Now, I wondered what he meant by this. What makes a person a Christian? Now, at that time, being a college student and just lived through the latter half of the 60s, my view was that the kingdom of God, the divine self, lived somewhere inside of me, and that all I had to do was search within and focus there, and I could bring forth, that I could get in touch with the divinity that lived within me. I was involved, the process I was using in that day and age was a combination of transcendental meditation and Scientology. I was going through processing through Scientology, which I continued to do until I ran out of money. And I realized that I just couldn't afford to go further on my goal to become a clear, as they said. Now, anticipating my unspoken question, Pastor Ted explained that going to church does not make a person a Christian. Looking within yourself does not make a person a Christian. Being raised in a Christian home does not make a person a Christian. Even believing certain things to be true about Jesus does not make a person a Christian. Trying to be a good person does not make a person a Christian. He explained that the Bible teaches that all human beings are sinful and are separated from God. Jesus Christ, he explained, is the only provision for our sin. Jesus said we must be born again if we are to ever see the kingdom of God. He paid the penalty of our sins by dying for us on the cross. By faith, each one of us must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Only then could we experience God's forgiveness and love and have a personal relationship with Him. Now, as the loaf of bread was being passed around the room, I was in a crisis. I had to make a decision. In those days, it was just a loaf of bread and you pulled off a hunk as big as you wanted. I still can't quite get used to the little wafers that we use, because you can't roll them up and knead it. It crumbles in the dust if you try to do that. But that's what I did. I made the decision right then and there to surrender my life to Christ. I pried loose a small piece of bread from the loaf and began to knead it in my fingers like clay. And it was my prayer as if to say, Lord, I'm inviting you to shape my life just as my fingers are shaping this bread. Then the trays of tiny cups filled with grape juice were passed up and down the rows. Now, I had grown up in the Lutheran church where we used wine, and I just couldn't understand the concept of grape juice, communion. But I was in this moment of realizing and recognizing that now I must make a decision, and grape juice will be just fine. Holding the bread in one hand and the cup in the other, I dipped the bread in the cup and watched it absorb the juice. And here was my prayer. Lord, I surrender my life to you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Fill me with yourself in the way the juice fills this bread. Take control of my life and make me the kind of person you want me to be. That was my commitment to God. That was my introduction to the kingdom of God. If you have never made that commitment, if you have never invited Jesus to become your Lord and Savior, if you have never expressed to Him your need for His forgiveness, Today is as good a day as any to do that very thing. Because next week we're celebrating baptism. And your life will go off in a whole different direction if you surrender your life and the title deed of your life to Christ. But that means you must trust Him. Trust Him with that which is most precious to you, which is your very own life and destiny. Now, basically, the kingdom of God means God's rule and the blessings of that rule. Now, some scriptures speak of the kingdom as something that is coming in the future. Other scriptures speak of the kingdom as a present reality. According to Matthew 6:33, it is something to be sought here and now. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So which is it? Present or future? The answer is both. The early Christians came to realize that Jesus had not come to usher in the final end, but the beginning of the end, as it were. Thus, they came to see that with Jesus' death and resurrection, and with the coming of the Spirit, the blessings and benefits of the future were already present. In a sense, therefore, the end has already come. But in another sense, the end has not yet fully arrived. And we are somewhere in between the beginning and the end. And that creates some tension. Someday, Satan, sin, and death will be completely destroyed. But Jesus has come to manifest God's direct rule here and now, forgiving sins, healing the sick, casting out demons, bringing justice to the poor. This means that the future messianic kingdom has already dawned. It has broken in upon us. Furthermore, it is God's intention to spread this kingdom around the world and down throughout history until Christ returns. As disciples of Jesus, we live between the times. That is, between the beginning of the end and the consummation of the end. We remind ourselves of this every time we celebrate communion by proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. Now, already we know God's free and full forgiveness, but we have not yet been perfected. That's Philippians 3, verses 7 through 14. Already victory over death is ours, 1 Corinthians 3:22. Yet each one of us will still die, Philippians 3:20. Already we live in the fullness and power of the Spirit, yet we still live in the world where Satan can attack, Ephesians 6:10 through 17. Already we have been justified and face no condemnation, Romans 8:1. Yet there is still to be a future judgment, 2 Corinthians 5:10. And already, according to Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In sum, the kingdom is really here, but it is not fully here. Believers live in the tension between a kingdom that has already arrived but is not yet fully arrived. Theologians call this the already and the not yet. So the good news is that the future kingdom is now at work in the present. By the power of the Spirit, we are enabled to live between the times. We still live in a fallen world, so we will have our share of setbacks, disappointments, adversity, and losses. Now that is why Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." This prayer begins with God's interests, not ours. God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. As Pastor Jay taught us last week, true prayer almost always includes adoration. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Robert Law has said, "Prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth." When you fill out your blue cards, someone types up all of the prayer requests and praise reports in your blue cards and emails them to the prayer team. And Pastor Jay has set up a very simple but ingenious way of making sure that all of the prayer cards are covered. Those of us who are on the prayer team are assigned a certain number of the prayer requests on the prayer list. This last week, I think I was 18 through 23. And Nan Luke was number 19, so I enjoyed praying for Nan Luke. Wes, I think you were number 23, so I prayed for your father and for his grandchildren, their great-grandchildren. And I prayed that he would know the joy of having a relationship with those kids. I prayed that God's will would be done in your life, that God's rule would result in the blessings of his kingdom in your life. And I cheated a little bit. Akari, you were, I think, 24. I had up to 23, but you were asking for prayer about your a possible open door, and I prayed for you. I hope you don't mind. I have double coverage this week. And someone had back surgery last week. For some reason, I felt an unction to pray for that person with the 30-some staples in their back. This is how it works. We pray for God's will to be done in a person's life, for God to be glorified in them, even through their most painful ordeals or circumstances. If we put God's concerns first, then we can bring our own needs. God is concerned about our needs, and he knows them even before we mention them. If this is the case, then why pray? Prayer is the God-appointed way to have those needs met. Now, what are we asking for when we pray, "Thy kingdom come"? What does that mean? Basically, we are praying for three things. First, we pray for the final and ultimate establishment of God's kingdom on earth. As long as God's name is not being hallowed on this planet, we keep praying, "Thy kingdom come, your will be done." That will occur. God's ultimate fulfillment of his kingdom will occur when Christ returns in great glory. Of that day, Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, "Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming?' He promised, 'Even since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." And here's Peter, the implication of this fact. This is the future of the human race. It's the future of the universe, of planet Earth. And so Peter brings the application right down to very practical shoe-level life. "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Helmut Thielicke, the German theologian, wrote, "Therefore, let us stop looking nervously to the future, always wondering what is coming. For we know who is coming to us, and he who possesses the last hour need have no fear of the next minute." Secondly, we pray, "Your kingdom come, so we will be conformed to his will in this world." In other words, that we become like him. As we pray this, we hand ourselves over to the grace of God so that he may do with us as he pleases. There's a tremendous responsibility that accompanies being part of Christ's kingdom. As subjects of that kingdom, we must properly represent the king, and so Paul admonished the Thessalonians to walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Over the years, I've traveled all over the world doing ministry, mostly for Harvest Bible University. And I've often seen American citizens in airports and in other places in these countries. And oftentimes, I'm embarrassed by what I see. They seem to me to be poor ambassadors for the United States of America. By their attitude, their manner, their character, may it not be this way with the kingdom of God. May we bring great honor and glory to God by not only what we say, but how we live, to live in a manner worthy of our King. Thirdly, "Your kingdom come" is a prayer that God's rule will come to others through us. It is a prayer for Christ's work. It is a prayer for Christ's work to work in us with his revolutionary power in a fallen world. "Your kingdom come in my family, my job, my city, my nation, my neighborhood. Use me, Lord, for your kingdom." 1 Peter 4:8 expresses this so beautifully, because we find that part of being used by God in his kingdom is to be used in his church. Peter writes, "We are near the end of all things now, and you should therefore be calm, self-controlled men of prayer. Above everything else, be sure that you have a real deep love for each other, remembering how love will cover a multitude of sins." That word, deep love, is a very interesting Greek word. It's translated fervent love in other translations. It is the Greek word ektenos. Ek means out, tenos means stretch. It means to have an outstretched love for one another. And I've been going through physical therapy since my surgery, and you need a physical therapist because you're required to push your muscles beyond the point where you're able to do that to yourself, because they're so tight you feel that they're just going to snap. And I have a really good physical therapist who knows how far to push before I start screaming and how far to push before they start to snap. And that's what loving each other involves. It means we're going to be stretched beyond what we think we can be stretched. Ektenos, fervent love, a deep love for each other, means God is going to stretch us. It'll be difficult, it'll sometimes be painful, but that is the character of kingdom love. Now in verse 9 he says, "Be hospitable to each other without secretly wishing you didn't have to be." And verses 10 through 11, "Serve one another with the particular gifts God has given each of you as faithful dispensers," love this term, "of the magnificently varied grace of God." The Greek word means multicolored, variegated. God's grace is expressed in a rich palette of spectacular colors. And some of you are blues, some of you are yellows, some of you are greens, some of you are reds. We're each different because God designed his church. He's not giving his grace to one person or two person or just a handful of persons. He's spread it out evenly in his church. And each of us has the opportunity, the privilege, and also the responsibility to be the color that God created us to be. "If any of you is a preacher, then he should preach his message as from God. And in whatever way a man serves the church, he should do it recognizing the fact that God gives him his ability. so that God may be glorified in everything through Jesus Christ. To him belong praise and power forever. Amen. A few years ago, Lauren Hatlin and I were invited to South Korea to do some teaching for Harvest Bible University on the subject of character development. We were invited to two or three different churches where we did the teaching, and one of them was in a country church in Jeonju, the very middle of South Korea in the mountain area. And I remember one of the things that we taught on at that particular seminar was the power of forgiveness. And I remember the Koreans telling us that we're not very good at forgiveness in our country. And I said, you know what? We're not very good at it in our country either. The radical forgiveness of Jesus Christ, none of us are good at that. We need his grace and his transforming power to become truly forgiving people. At the end of one of the teaching sessions, we invited students to come forward, anyone who wanted prayer. And in the Korean church, when you get that invitation, everyone comes forward. And they had cleared out all the chairs and all the tables, and the floors were covered with mats in a room perhaps about the size of this room. And they all gathered in a circle, and Lauren and I decided that we were going to divide up. I would begin at one end of the circle, he would begin at the other, and we would pray for each individual person until we met in the center. Well, Lauren began to pray and ask God for direction as to how to pray. Because sometimes we had a translator and sometimes we didn't. And most of the students did not speak English. And we certainly don't speak Korean. So what God was giving Lauren was to pray a simple prayer, which was, Lord, cleanse this temple. And so he began to pray for the people on his side, and I began to pray for the people on my side. And lo and behold, as Lauren was praying for people, they would start to shake and then cry, and then they would fall down on the floor, and there they were weeping. And he would move to the next person and pray for that person and the next person, and the same kind of a thing. They were visibly touched by his prayer. And I could see that there was great unction of the Spirit moving through Lauren as people were falling down with the simple prayer, Lord, cleanse this temple. Now, I was over at my end praying fervently for people, and not even a twitch, not a moist eye, nothing. They were standing there like statues waiting for something to happen. I tried putting my hand on their forehead. I prayed louder, nothing. I said, hold on a second, I'll be right back. I went over and I listened to Pops Lauren saying. Maybe I'm not saying it right. Maybe I don't use the right tone of voice. Maybe I'm not lifting my hand correctly. So I think I got it now. So I went back to my line, and there they were all waiting for something to happen. And I prayed it just the way that Lauren was praying, Lord, cleanse this temple. Nothing. And so finally, I could just see them all looking overwhelmingly at Lauren's line. I said, go ahead, yeah, go get over there. So they all ran over to Lauren's line to be blessed with falling down and crying. And I just felt like I'm totally useless here. And then as I was wandering around, looking at all the people on the floor crying, I was asking, Lord, what can I do? And I felt like he said, pray to restore joy to these vessels. So I knelt down at one person, put my hand gently on their forehead, and I said, Lord, restore joy to this vessel. I said that not in a Lauren way. I did it in a Steve way. It's the variegated, multicolored grace of God dispensed through each one of us. And lo and behold, the person stopped crying and started laughing. And what a wonderful thing. You know, God was using Lauren to put him down on the mat crying, and God was using me to get him back on her feet laughing. I love tandem ministry in the kingdom of God. And I pray that we as a church would know that we don't have to be Steve-like or Lauren-like or Jeff-like or Jay-like or like anyone else. We are each unique, one-of-a-kind, custom-made color in God's palette. And that's how the kingdom of God works in his church. be the part that God created you to be and just accept that. Do not compare yourself to anyone else and just go with the flow of what the Spirit of God is doing right then and there through you and through other people as well. Now, on the personal level, thy kingdom come, thy will be done means, Father, please cause me to obey your will the way the angels obey it in heaven. Now, this transformation will take place in our homes, the places where we live, playgrounds, city streets, at the beach, workplaces, schools, everywhere we live. And that God's perfect will, we pray, will come to pass first with myself, and secondly, with my church, and thirdly, in the world in which we live. Now, Christ does not yet rule on earth, but he is no less our King. And Jesus told Pilate in response to the question, are you a king? And he said, yes, yes I am. He's a king whose greatest weapon is the truth. Pilate said, truth, what's that? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Telling the truth and living the truth about Jesus is also our greatest weapon. And the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 10:4. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And so we must continue the fight as the battle is raging. Too much is at stake here to seek to stay on the sidelines or to retreat into our sanctuary, pull up the drawbridge, and form the church into a fortress. We fight with the certain knowledge that victory is assured, and one day there will be genuine peace in our time when Christ returns. I love the Peter Jackson's version of the Two Towers, Tolkien's second of the three volumes of the Lord of the Rings. Theoden, King of Rohan, and Aragorn have been retreated into the fortress of Rohan called Helm's Deep. They are being attacked by 10,000 orcs. And the orcs keep taking each of the lines of defenses until Theoden, the king, and Aragorn, and their compadres are forced back into the innermost fortress called the Horngood. And Theoden had been delivered from a spirit of despair, but he is now succumbing to that spirit again. And in Peter Jackson's film version, he says, the fortress is taken. It is over. What can men do against such reckless hate? And Aragorn says, ride out with me. Ride out and meet them. And Gimli the dwarf notices that the sun is rising, and the voice of Gandalf comes to mind. Look for my coming on first light on the fifth day at dawn. Look to the east. And so it is that as Theoden and Aragorn ride out to meet the orcs attacking and besieging their city, suddenly on a ridge appears a rider clad in white, a shining as the rising sun. Behold the white rider, cried Aragorn. Gandalf has come again. Now, what should we do in view of the darkness that is growing us around us? Wall ourselves off in our church? Pull up the drawbridge? No, I think not. Ride out and meet them in the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that Christ's return is near. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity summarizes the situation this way. Why is God landing in this enemy-occupied world in disguise and starting a sort of secret society to undermine the devil? Why is he not landing in force, invading it? Is it that he is not strong enough? Well, Christians think he is going to land in force. We do not know when, but we can guess why he is delaying. He wants to give us the chance of joining his side freely. This time when he returns, Lewis goes on to say, It will be God without disguise, something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. There is no use saying you choose to lie down when it has become impossible to stand up. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we really have chosen, whether we realized it before or not. Now, today, this moment is our chance to choose the right side. God is holding back to give us that chance. It will not last forever. We must take it or leave it. For those of us who have surrendered our life to Christ, who bow a knee to Jesus and acknowledge his sovereign rule over our lives, we ride out and meet them in the power of the Holy Spirit in anticipation of God's return in the form of Jesus Christ riding on a white horse, Revelation chapter 19. And so, as closure, quote Paul's benediction in 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. If you are struggling to bend a knee to Jesus, if there is an area of your life that it's difficult for you to trust him with that area, if you're resisting God's governance, his rule in your life in a particular area, we invite you to come forward at the end of the service, and the prayer team will pray for you to ask God to give you grace that his kingdom will come and manifest itself in your life, and that his will be done in your life and in our congregation.